Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
For us, what God has done by sending His Son for us at this time of year. We looked at Psalm 89, 1 and 2, and it says this, I will sing about the Lord's faithful love forever. I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth. For I will declare, faithful love is built up forever. You establish your faithfulness in the heavens. And I shared with you last week that that verse came out of a time of my devotionals from the previous week. And the three verbs that jumped out at me last week were sing and proclaim and declare. And I just think that is such an appropriate directive for us during the Christmas season when God has done so much to bless us by sending Jesus Christ. And as we focus on a manger, we must remember that the manger leads to a cross, and we must remember what God was doing in the life and the story of Jesus. And tonight we'll be looking at that bigger picture, and we'll be looking at a small sentence in the bigger picture just to help us understand things. But I asked two questions last week of us, and one of the questions I had asked was of myself, have I communicated the love of Jesus Christ to others? And last week I pointed out that my role as a pastor sometimes is such that as a professional minister, it's difficult for me to get away from Christians. I have meeting with Christians day in and day out. I relate with Christians all the time. And so one of the challenges for me is, do I communicate the love of Jesus on a regular basis apart from my role as pastor? It's rather easy for me to stand up and declare the love of Jesus on Sundays and during small group times and things like that, but I want to be someone that declares the love of Jesus. One of the encouraging things was last week is I also asked, what would it look like if everyone in North Star used their voices, their pens, their social media accounts to sing, proclaim, and declare of God's faithful love to our world? What would it look like if this crowd used your voices, used your pens, used your influence to share with someone else the joy that you have in knowing Jesus Christ this holiday season? If every one of us did that, what would that look like? And it was so encouraging on Monday to begin to see some of you with Instagram accounts begin posting scripture and posting reflections and posting thoughts. And some of you blogged and some of you posted on Facebook. And I hope that you've been having great conversations with your coworkers and your family members and your friends about how much joy you receive from knowing Jesus. But I think one of the things we looked at last week, and we were using the hashtag #NotSoSilentNight, was that Christmas abolishes silence. As we'll sing Silent Night at the end of the service as our worship team comes back, but we're reminded that we should be anything but silent at Christmas. Christmas should propel us and encourage us to share the joy of Jesus with people that we know. And so this evening I want to focus on another word. I want to focus on another concept, and it's this word consolation. Consolation. Now, in our society, in our culture, we probably hear this word most often followed by the word prize. So it's like consolation prize. And what that means is they're giving you something so that you won't feel quite like a loser. You didn't get first place, you didn't get second place, but here's this consolation prize. It's like the ultimate snowflake award. You know what I mean? It's kind of like we want to make everybody feel good in our culture. We want to make sure everyone gets a trophy. And so here's this consolation prize. Some of you are like, hey, don't talk about that. I have a lot of those trophies at my house. So the reality for us really is consolation means so much more than consolation prize. It's not like Miss Congeniality, okay? Consolation is huge for us. And really, if you look at consolation prize, it's comfort prize. It's a support prize. That's essentially what consolation means. When you look at the definition of it, it means comfort received by a person after a loss or a disappointment. And some of the synonyms for consolation is comfort, solace, sympathy, compassion, pity, empathy, relief, help, encouragement, and reassurance. So there's this man in Scripture in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. I want to invite you to turn and look at that passage with me, because we're going to be examining a sentence in the grand epic tale that God was revealing to man when he appeared to man in the garden, when he created man, when God worked with the nation of Israel, when God created the church, when Jesus came, when Jesus ascends back into heaven, he sends his Holy Spirit to live within us. And the New Testament church is commissioned to make disciples of all nations. And then in Revelation, we find out that Jesus will return for us, that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back one day. But we're going to look tonight at this one little sentence in the grand story of Christmas. And it begins like this. It says in Luke 2:25, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him." So here's this older man, senior adult, in Jerusalem, and the Scriptures describe him as righteous and devout, and he's waiting. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the one of the only times in Scripture we see that phrase, but it's referring to Israel being comforted, Israel being supported, Israel being encouraged by the coming of the Messiah. They've been waiting so long for the Messiah to appear. And so this is referring to a man who is waiting for the coming of King Jesus. He's eagerly looking for the Messiah. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I think you have to ask yourself this question is, why did Israel need consoling? Why did Israel need encouragement? Why did they need support? Why did they need empathy? I think as you read through the Psalms, you'll see that there are so many Psalms written by the people of Israel pleading for God to do something. You'll notice in the Psalms that a lot of them are written because the people who wrote them, they weren't where they wanted to be. Things weren't as they wanted them to be. Their circumstances weren't as they wanted to be. They knew that they were God's chosen people. They knew that they were an instrument of blessing to the entire world. And yet, they were without a Messiah. And they were living in the New Testament. They were living under the dominion of the Roman Empire. They had Romans living in their midst. They were responsible for paying taxes to the Romans. And things weren't as they wanted them to be. Their circumstances weren't where they wanted them to be. And so you can read in the Psalm, like Psalm 89, verse 46, it says, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire?" And in Psalm 89, 49, it says, "Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David?" The Psalms are replete with cries like this. The Jews longed for God's intervention in the world. They wanted consolation. They wanted comfort. They wanted fulfillment and encouragement. And yet they looked around and they understood the vast promises of God in His Word. And yet when they looked at their world and they looked at their lives, the promises of God and their circumstances did not seem to align. They wanted consolation. They wanted comfort. They wanted assurance that God noticed them. They wanted assurance that God remembered them. They wanted to know that God was still at work and still working. Does this sound familiar? We look at our culture. We look at our world. We look at the hatred. We look at the animosity. We look at the terror. We look at the materialism. We look at the brokenness. And we read Scripture. And we read Scripture and we read things like, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." We read Scripture that says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we claim these promises. And yet at Christmas, when we have lights and we have presents and we have family and we have food and we have friends and we begin to look around and we realize all is not right with our world. All is not even right in our families. And we struggle and we wonder, where's the dichotomy? Where's the paradox here? It's frustrating to us. And so at Christmas, it's important for us as Jesus followers. It is so important for us to declare hope and consolation to our world. We have to look at the big picture. We have to look and see of what God has been doing and what He is doing. It's vitally important to us that we see the whole as we gaze at the manger. We must understand the context of how God is working, how things fit, why things happened. On one level, if we drill down too deeply into the Christmas story, if we go too deeply into the details, we'll see a pregnant woman who is forced to relocate in the final weeks of her pregnancy. And she's not riding in a Prius. She's riding on a donkey. And she's got to move from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the capricious whim of a Roman emperor. We learn in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. We drill down into these details of the Christmas story, and we see it, and we worry, and we're a little bit frustrated with God. Because we ask ourselves, did God not know that there were no vacancies in Bethlehem? Does He not understand the realities of a pregnant woman? Can we hear all of the ladies who have had children here say amen? Does God not get it that this is not just inconvenient? This is horrible. It's a bad idea on God's part, we think. And we ask ourselves, does He not see? Does He not understand what I'm going through? Because the temptation is if we look at what Jesus' parents endured and we look at the, looks like the absence of care and details, it's like God could have provided a vacancy at least at the Motel 6. But there is nothing. And so Jesus is born essentially in a cave where they would feed animals. And we look at the story of Christmas and we drill down into the details, it might produce just a little bit of hesitation in your own life that if God doesn't even care enough for the parents of Jesus to make sure that Mary has a place to give birth to the Son of God, what is He going to do about the details of my life? How am I assured that my life will work out? How am I assured that God will provide me comfort and encouragement and consolation? Does He not understand what I'm going through, what I need? If He didn't care better for His only Son, how can I hope that He will care for me? That's why it's important for us to look at the big picture. You see, anytime that you and I zone in on the details of our lives, it's really easy to get off kilter, isn't it? It's so easy to get discouraged when the washing machine breaks, when a family member calls and gives you news that you did not want to hear, when a loved one passes away. It's really easy for us to drill down into the details of our life and get so zoned in that we miss the meta-narrative, that we miss the larger story. And at Christmas, there's a larger story going on, and God is up to something. And if we dwell on a sentence, we'll miss the paragraph. If we're paralyzed by a paragraph, we will not get the chapter. And if we choke on a chapter, we will miss the entire story. Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth. How do you get this young couple who's about to have a baby from Nazareth to Bethlehem? And it's important that the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. It's important that they're there because that is the fulfillment of Scripture. In Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, it says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And then the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord our God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." This is a prophecy of the Messiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. But the clear prophecy is that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. How does God move a pregnant couple from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where they do not live? It's just the ancestral home of David. And Joseph and Mary are both of the lineage of David. How does God move them? He does it by moving the heart of an emperor. He does it by provoking an emperor wanting to know how strong his empire is. And so he orders a census taken of the entire empire, and everyone has to return to their ancestral home so accurate counts will be made. And it fulfills Proverbs 21:1 in a lot of ways, where it says, "A king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses." How does God get Joseph and Mary to move? He provokes the heart of the emperor of the Roman Empire. And Scripture says that a king's heart is like channeled water in the hands of the Lord. So God was bringing comfort, hope, consolation to Israel. He's moving a young couple from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill hopes, to fulfill our needs. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me." I like what John Piper says in one of his devotionals on their Advent page. He says this, "The Father so ordained things that when the time came, the Messiah's mother and legal father were not living in Bethlehem but in Nazareth. And that in order to fulfill his word and to bring two unheard of, insignificant little people to Bethlehem that first Christmas, God put it in the heart of Caesar Augustus that all the Roman world should be enrolled in each in his own town. A decree for the entire world in order to move two people 70 miles. All the mammoth political forces, all the giant industrial complexes, without their even knowing it, are guided by God, not for their own sake, but for the sake of God's little people. The little Mary, the little Joseph, who have got to be, gotten from Nazareth to Bethlehem." And so God wields an empire to fulfill his word and bless his children. Any of you guys feel little at times? Any of you feel insignificant? Any of you feel like you don't matter much to the kingdom? Any of you feel like you're not a sentence in the story of God? You're barely a semicolon in the story of God? God moves heaven and earth to fulfill his word, to accomplish his promises, and to bring us comfort and consolation, and to bless the world with the presence of Jesus. And so as we close, let's revisit this story of Simeon. Look back at Luke chapter 2. And let's read the entire context, beginning in verse 22. It says, "When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." What an incredible sentence in the story of God. Think about it just for a moment. Who knew? Who knew that one senior adult gentleman had been waiting his entire life for the consolation of Israel? Who knew that this one guy would be in the temple that day? Who knew that this man so believed in God's promises that God would comfort his people, that God would provide hope, that God would send his Messiah, that he could live in expectancy of King Jesus coming? Who knew that they would be present when the baby Jesus was presented? Who had a clue? Well, we know that God did, and we know that God knew. In the same way, God knows you. God knows the sentences of your life. He knows the paragraphs of your life. He knows the chapters of your life. And he is working in your life tonight, this Christmas season, to refresh you, to renew you, and to kindle hope, consolation, and joy in your life as you focus on Jesus. As people like me, and as people like you that our world and our world powers so often overlook, nobody really knows us. Nobody really knows our name. We're not famous. We're not on billboards anywhere. We're just ordinary people. We are mere letters, words, and sentences in God's epic tale of salvation. And yet, you matter to the story. God has written you into his story. You matter to Jesus. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:3, "You are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not by ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." And so, friends, Christmas declares that you matter to Jesus, that he loves you. If he will move a pregnant couple, if he will move the heart of an emperor, if he will move wise men on an amazing journey, if he will order an angelic choir to announce to shepherds, if he will cause a virgin to give birth, he will also share his comfort and his care with you. We should be comforted tonight. We should be encouraged. You know, consolation is an interesting word in the Greek. When you see consolation appear in Scripture, it's the Greek word paraklesis. But it's found in another place in a slightly different form, parakletos. And that form in John 14, 26 through 27, I want to read to you from the Amplified Bible. We find that word consolation, we find that word comfort, just a little bit different form, and this is what it says. "But the helper, parakletos," referring to the Holy Spirit, referring to God himself that comes to dwell within us. The consolation, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me, to act on my behalf. He will teach you all things, and he will help you remember everything that I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My perfect peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And so, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Let my perfect peace calm you. Isaiah 40, 1 through 5 says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice will cry in the wilderness. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I think that's a great Christmas message. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Folks, at Christmas, this week, can your homework assignment be to bring consolation into people's lives? Can you speak tenderly to people of the love of Jesus and your spheres of influence? Can you coax them? Can you urge them? Can you plead with them? Can you communicate to them that you love them and you desperately want them to know the love of Jesus Christ? Because his love has transformed your life just as it has transformed my life. Can we comfort his people? Comfort the nations this week. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love that your word tells us to shout for joy, you heavens, to rejoice, you earth, to burst into song, you mountains. For you, our God, comforts your people, and you will have compassion on your afflicted ones. Lord, we live in a world and we live at a time that is so difficult and so full of animosity and hatred. And yet, Lord, your love shines like a beacon. It's like a lighthouse. Help us to reflect your light and your love, and help us to be consolation to those around us. Lord, that when people hang out with us, that when people speak with us, they just sense love, they sense your joy, and God, that they walk away being intrigued by the fact that our presence has brought rest and comfort into their lives. Provoke holy curiosity in the people of our lives this Christmas season. Please, Lord, we ask that Jesus would be magnified through each of us. May we sing and declare and proclaim that Jesus is the King of Kings. And Lord, even as we sing Silent Night, Lord, may our nights and our days not be silent, but be filled with your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.